we have come to the final session, and I think it was Rebecca that said it's going to be like a fire hydrant. And that's what you described to me on an email. And Debbie said, that's a really good description. And it just goes so fast. And here we are at the final session. So I do appreciate your kind words, and I pray more than that, that you will really act on the things that have been spoken through God's Word this weekend. And that is truly my desire as a teacher of God's Word, is that women's lives are changed. And so I pray that God will take the truth of His Word and change your life. So we have come to the final session on cultivating truth for life, and we've already looked at the importance of desiring the Word, looking at 1 Peter, desire the Word as a newborn baby. Then we've looked at being devoted to the Word this morning with scripture memorization. And then before lunch, we looked at doing the Word. And now we're going to turn the corner a little bit, because, you know, we can do all that stuff. We can desire the Word and be devoted to it and do it. But as we're doing that, sometimes we as women, we get carried away and we forget about being like the Berean believers and being discerning. And so I even pray that you will consider the things I've said this weekend. And if you have doubt about anything I've said, that it's not biblical, I hope you go home and check me out. And then if you find that I need correction, I pray you'll email me or text me or call me or whatever you want to do. And in Christ's love, you know, show me my error, because I don't want to ever teach error. That's a fear of mine. John Calvin once said it would be better for him to fall and break his neck while climbing to the podium than for him to teach error. And so I know that as a teacher, I'm in stricter judgment. James says, my brethren, be not many teachers, knowing you'll receive a stricter judgment. So I know every time I teach women, it's imperative that I teach truth, but that I live out what I teach. And so I'm open to that. So I pray that you will be a discerning. And I am concerned about women today, in the fact that there seems to be a void of discernment. And as I go around and teach women in conferences and retreats, they come up and they'll ask me about a certain teacher or a certain book that they're reading. And I lovingly try to tell them the dangers of it, and I have received a lot of persecution for that. In fact, when Susan was saying I'm going out that door, reminded me of once I was in Florida, and I was going out that door to catch a flight, not your door, but one in Florida. And I was heading out the door, and the head of women's ministry was holding a woman back, and she said, run as fast as you can. I'm like, what? She goes, go, go. So I ran, and Aunt Debbie and I got on the plane, and I said, call Nikki, what's going on? And she said, that lady was going to take you out physically. And I said, really? Because she had come to me during one of the sessions and told me that God told her to fornicate before she got married. And I said, not the God of the Bible. He didn't tell you that. And so I guess she was going to literally take me out, like physically punch me out while I was leaving. So if you want to do that today, I hope you don't. But anyway, that brings back vivid memories. But I am concerned about the lack of discernment, and that women will read devotional literature or novels or whatever it is, and they seem to just buy, you talk about a fire hydrant, they buy it hook, line, and sinker. And so this session we're going to talk about five things you got to do to get in shape, but also to be discerning. And 1 Timothy 4, Paul instructs his son in the faith, Timothy, regarding the importance of nourishing himself in good doctrine. And so if we're going to cultivate truth for life, we need to be discerning of the truth. So let's pray, and we will begin. Father, you are glorious, you are holy, you are mighty, you are all-knowing, you are the great God and King. Thank you for these ladies. Thank you for the love of Christ that I see in them. Thank you for the kind things that they have done for me and Debbie, and we have seen their love for one another and for us, and I thank you. Bless this church, bless the churches that are represented, and Father, oh, please, may we be discerners in these days, because we know your word says that false Christs and false prophets are going to arise, and they're going to increase as the age comes to an end, and if possible, they can deceive the very elect. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us. Help us to be women of the word, devoted, desiring it and doing it, so that we're not caught away by the false teachers of our day. And I pray this for the Savior's sake. Amen. Well, most of you just have eaten lunch, and which brings me to dieting and food. They tell us it's estimated that 45 million Americans diet every year, and we spend $33 billion annually on weight loss products. Isn't that crazy? In fact, it's crazy to think about all the diets that are out there, and maybe you're saying, well, after this women's conference, I'm definitely going on a diet. So maybe you're considering the African mango diet, alkaline diet, Atkins diet, baby food diet, big breakfast diet, biggest loser diet, the cabbage soup diet, carb lovers diet, caveman diet, cookie diet, Dr. Oz, Dr. Phil diet, eat more, weigh less. I want to go on that diet. Eat what you love diet, fast food diet, flat belly diet, 4-day diet, fruit flush diet, French woman diet, don't get fat diet, grapefruit diet, hallelujah diet. My husband and I went on that, and we said the reason it was called hallelujah diet, because hallelujah when it's over, man. HGG diet, high school reunion diet, Jenny Craig diet, kind diet, LA weight diet, lost diet, lemonade diet. I went on that one time with my daughter for 10 days, the lemonade maple syrup diet. I do not recommend it. Martha Vineyard diet, Mayo Clinic diet, morning banana diet, Nutrisystem diet, O2 diet, Park Avenue diet, the raspberry ketone diet, raw food diet, rice diet, 17-day diet, Shangri-La diet, skinny vegan diet, slim fast diet, South Beach diet, sugar buster diet, thin for life diet, this is why you're fat diet. I know why I'm fat diet. I don't have to go on a diet to know why. 3-day diet, 3-hour diet. What color is your diet? Way down. My sister went on that one time, the what color is your diet. She said every day she did a different color. One day she ate only orange foods, the next day she ate yellow foods. I'm like, what? Way down diet, Weight Watchers diet. Wheat belly diet, you on a diet or zone diet? And ladies, I didn't even mention half the diets that are out there. Is that nuts? And perhaps with your new diet that you're going to go on after this conference, you're going to start exercising your body. And you're considering ab buster, aerobics, ballet, bicycling, bodybuilding, boot camp, bowling, boxing, crunches, dancing, dumbbells, elliptic training, frog hops. What is a frog hop? Hula hooping, isometrics, insanity, jogging, jumping rope, lunges, mountain climbing, Pilates, push-ups, pull-ups, quad stretches, rowing, running, sit-ups, skating, sledding, tire flipping. Has anybody ever done tire flipping in here? Walking, water aerobics, weightlifting, or Zumba. Now, that list that I looked at is even more ridiculous than the diets, because that list I just read you of exercise programs, that only represents 10% or less of the exercise programs that are out there today. Now, how many of you, and you don't have to answer this question out loud or even raise your hand, but how many of you give as much thought to your spiritual diet as you do your physical diet or your physical life? Have you come to ladies' conference this weekend only to find out you are in worse shape spiritually than you are physically? How many of us find ourselves spending less time with God in prayer and in His Word and more time in things that lead to vain pursuits? How many of us vacate worship for worldly vanities? Ladies, we need to go to boot camp, that's for sure. But it's not the boot camp the world has to offer. It's the boot camp the Word has to offer. And we're going to see 5 things in this lesson that we need to do to get in shape. And it is not eat less, exercise more, take vitamins, eliminate stress, and get more sleep. That is not what we need to do. We're going to see 5 things we need to do to get in shape spiritually. And so let's listen in as Paul instructs his young son in the faith, Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 11, and let's read the text together. Paul says this: if you instruct the brethren in these things, you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Now, ladies, if you know anything about the Scriptures, you know that Paul equates the Christian life like running a race. And he talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about running the race. And he says, don't you know that everyone who runs in a race all run, but only one person receives the prize? And he goes on saying, run so that you can obtain the prize. And he talks about his own life, how he beats his body into subjection during this race that we call Christianity. He beats his body into subjection, lest he himself is considered a castaway or apostate or disqualified. So as we consider getting into shape spiritually, being discerning as women, we are going to consider five things that we must do to run this race. And you have an outline there before you. First of all, we're going to look at the proper diet for the runner, the prohibited diet, the profitable discipline, the painful demands, and the passionate directives for the runner. Now, Paul has just ended. Again, I don't have time to get into the background of all of 1 Timothy. Wished I did, but time doesn't allow that. But he's writing his letter to his young son in the faith and teaching him how we should behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so he's been talking about truth. It's important. And this conference is on cultivating the truth. And he's just warned Timothy that in the last days that people are going to get caught up in doctrines of demons. And some of those doctrines of demons are forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food, certain foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. And so he's talking about false teaching and the importance that we as God's children reject false teaching, but make sure that we are nourishing ourselves in sound doctrine. And ladies, to avoid such tragedy, to avoid getting caught up in false teaching, we must run this race properly. And the first thing, when you think about it, in the physical realm, the first thing a runner must do is have a proper diet, right? And the same it is with us spiritually. If we're going to run the Christian race properly, we better be having the proper diet. And so we better be healthy as a Christian. Well, what is the proper diet? Well, notice what verse 6 says. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus, nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine. Ladies, notice Paul begins by saying, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Keep these things before their mind's eye. So the question comes to my mind, what are these things? What's he talking about? Well, the context would be just what I said, verses 1 to 5. Danger, danger, danger. Don't get caught up in false teaching. Put these things before your brethren's eyes. And I would say, put these things before my sister's eyes. Dear ones, we are no different than the church at Ephesus, who Paul is writing to. They need to be reminded of the dangers of false teaching. In fact, I would say we need to be reminded more than they do because of what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, that as the end comes, there's going to be more false teaching, there's going to be more false prophets that rise up. And so we need to be careful. In fact, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in another place, he says, don't be any longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And ladies, that's where we are today. We need to be careful. And Paul goes on to say, Timothy, keep these things before their minds. And if you do this, Timothy, if you keep these things before their mind, you will be a good servant, a noble servant. Now, ladies, did you catch what Paul said here? He told Timothy, by reminding the church at Ephesus about the danger of false teaching and false teachers, that he would be a good servant. But you know what we say today? Timothy's putting his nose where it doesn't belong. Timothy's a legalist. Timothy is judgmental. We need to just love people. We need to be tolerant. We need to be silent. Ladies, this verse does away with such nonsense. We better be defending the truth, not denying the truth, and be able to confront error. In fact, recently I was doing an interview on the radio, and the man that was interviewing me wanted to know about what I thought about the Pope's visit. So I told him what I thought about the Pope's visit. And and so he had people call in and ask questions. So the first lady that called in, She said, I just think you are judgmental. You have no right to judge the Pope. Don't you know when the Pope was here, he prayed some beautiful prayers. And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry to differ with you. I said, and I just, you know, quoted scripture and lovingly talked to her. And, you know, but I'm, you know, and she told me I was legalistic, I was judgmental. And I said, you know, even Jesus confronted the false teachers of his day. Paul confronted the false teachers of his day. And thankfully, I'm grateful to be in a church where my husband actually names people's names when it's necessary to call. And we've got them, I told you, we're the heresy capital of the world, and we've got a lot of them there. And Paul calls Timothy a good servant. He's good, he's noble, he's excellent, because he's defending his flock from the wolves that want to come in and steal the sheep. And ladies, we must be willing to stand up for what is right. In fact, during the break, right before lunch, a woman asked me, she said, what do you think of so-and-so? And I said, not much. And I said, she's gone off the deep end, I'm sorry to say. I said, I won't call her a false teacher yet, as I will some other women, but I said, she's getting there. And we need to be defended through not be afraid to speak up and not be afraid to confront those that are teaching error. And, you know, it's not about us. It's about him. It's for the glory of God. We can blaspheme his word and make it unattractive, or we can adorn the doctrine of God and make it attractive. One man says this: the failure to think biblically and theologically has cost the church dearly. It's allowed the infiltration of all sorts of error. That in turn that has led the church becoming confused and weak. Convictionless preaching, consisting of watered down teaching and weak theology, has replaced doctrinally strong expositional preaching. The resulting legacy has been one of the charismatic confusion, psychological encroachment, mysticism, psychic and occult influence. Much of that chaos can be attributed directly to the failure of pastors to think critically and preach with conviction. So many pastors have failed to draw the line clearly between truth and error and build their people up in the rich and sound doctrine of God's word. Such weak preachers are often said to compensate by having what some call a pastor's heart. A pastor's heart, however, is not measured by how good a man is petting his sheep, but by how well he protects them from wolves and feeds them so they grow to be mature and strong. End of quote. Ladies, I pray you, and I know you are the ones that attend here, you're in a church where the pastor will defend the truth. But if you're not, you need to find one, because these are perilous times, and you can't afford to be in a church that is weak doctrinally and be in a church where your pastor loves you enough to protect you. Now, why would instructing these believers regarding doctrines of demons and seducing spirits make Timothy a good minister of Jesus Christ? Notice what Paul says. Because he would be nourishing them in the words of faith and good doctrine, not the doctrines of demons, not the doctrines of seducing spirits. In fact, the word nourishing here means to be constantly nourishing yourself. Ladies, in the physical realm, we need to be, you know, eating, right? Or else we are going to die. We're going to starve ourselves to death. We'll be malnutritioned. And the same it is in the spiritual realm. We need to be constantly nourishing ourselves, or we will die. We will be spiritually malnourished. So what is the proper diet for a runner? The words of faith and good doctrine. The words of faith and good doctrine. And notice, it's not doctrines of demons. Now, what is words of faith? Well, it would be the body of God's truth. And ladies, that is all of it. All 66 books. One of the things that has just shocked me as I've gone around and spoken at different ladies' events is I'll be talking to women and they'll be sharing things and I'll say, well, have you ever read your Bible through? No, that's kind of an off. Really? You're a child of God and you've never read his Bible? Never read the letters he wrote you? Ladies, how can we be nourished? We're spiritually malnourished. If we're not, we should be consistently reading the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God. How can we survive? Paul says you nourish them in the words of faith, all of God's word. Now, sound doctrine would be that which is sound theology. Sound theology. And that comes from right study and proper interpretation of God's Word. And ladies, if you don't know how to study the Bible, I understand you have people in this church that do know how to study the Bible. And so get with them and learn the principles of hermeneutics and how to do good Bible study. You can't just have a casual glance at God's Word. And we talked about that in our last session, about peering long periods of time into the Word. Paul says in another place, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And ladies, in these times we live, we can't afford. We must be rightly dividing Scripture. I've mentioned already, I know well-meaning women. I was talking to a pastor's wife the other day, and she's saying, yeah, I haven't been in my Bible, but I just got back in my Bible. And then she mentioned a devotional she's going through, and I was like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. They nourish themselves spiritually in Christian romance novels, devotional literature, and I feel sad for them. Because their strength is going to fail in the day of adversity because they're not strong in the faith. And they have not nourished themselves in the meat of God's Word. Well, an interesting side note before we go on is if you know anything from 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him the Scriptures from a child. Remember Paul said, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And so they provided that good nourishment for Timothy, even as a little tot. And so if you're a mom or a grandma, you would be very, very wise to realize your child not only needs physical nourishment, but more than that, they need spiritual nourishment. And so I hope that you are doing your job in training them in the things of the Lord. The body's going to decay, but the soul is going to live forever. And I hope that is encouragement to you as young moms. I know when my kids were young, I took my parenting role very seriously and stayed at home and tried to rear them in the right ways, the ways of the Lord. And so I know this. We live in a culture that looks down at women that stay home and take care of their kids and try to train them in the things of the Lord. But ladies, to rear children for the glory of God is a great goal for a godly woman. So I want to encourage you. And when we look at Timothy, and he was nourished even as a little child from his mother and his grandmother. We know his father was a Greek and wasn't a believer, but he had a mom and a grandma, and then eventually got the Apostle Paul for a spiritual father. So that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? And so it's a great role that we have as women. Timothy knew he must not let the busyness of life and the distractions of the age keep him from the one thing that was needful, and that was to sit at the feet. And ladies, we must do the same thing. We must do the same thing. In this age that we live in, we have so many more temptations than Paul's day. We can get caught up in people say, have you read so-and-so's blog? I don't have time to read all these blogs. Don't you have a Facebook account? No, I don't have a Facebook. Don't you have a Twitter? No, I don't have a Twitter account. I know women, and I'll say, well, have you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible? No. Well, how much time do you spend on Facebook, Pinterest, Twitter? 2 to 4 hours a day. Well, no wonder you don't have time to spend time in the Word, because you're not in Facebook. I mean, you're in Facebook, but not face-to-face with the Lord. And ladies, we'll do that and substitute for meaningful time with the Lord, and that is not a good discipline of our time. Timothy, being a good minister, he not only nourished himself in good doctrine, but he carefully followed it. He followed sound doctrine, Paul says here. In fact, the word means to conform like a pattern, or like you would trace on material. Ladies, we need to follow sound doctrine. The word discipleship actually means follow somebody as they follow Christ. That's what it means. And so Timothy followed Paul as he followed Christ. And if you don't have someone discipling you, you need to find someone that you can follow that is following the things of the Lord. So we move from the proper diet for the runner to the prohibited diet for the runner. What should a good servant who is running the spiritual race avoid? Well, notice what Paul says. Reject profane and old wives' fables, but exercise yourself to godliness. Now, the word but here is a word of contrast. So in contrast to words of faith and good doctrine, that's your proper nourishment, we are to avoid profane and old wives' fables. That is prohibited. Stay away from it. In fact, Paul uses a strong word, reject, here, which means refuse it, avoid it, don't pay attention to it, don't waste your time with it, have nothing to do with it. In fact, people will come to me sometimes and say, Could you read this book and tell me what you think about it? Or could you get online and watch this YouTube? Could you watch this thing? Recently, I had a lady in Florida. She said, I'm going to send you a link, and I want you to listen to this guy. Tell me what you think about it. Well, I listened to 3 minutes, and I turned it off. I go, I am not wasting 45 minutes of my time. I knew in the first 3 minutes this guy was a Lulu. And or they'll say, you know, read this book, you know, and tell me what you think of this book. And, you know, I'll read four. I'll say, I can just tell you from reading the first chapter, I'm not going to waste my time. You know, we're commanded to reject it. Get away from it. Get away. Why would I spend 2 hours reading a book full of heresy when I could spend 2 hours on this book, you know? Good nourishment. So Paul says here, reject, get away from it. Paul says something similar in 2 Timothy, shun profane and idle babblings. It will increase to more ungodliness. Now, in here in 1 Timothy, when Paul says profane, he means anything that is wicked or heathen. Anything that is wicked or heathen, get away from it. Secondly, he mentioned old wise fables. And these are just fables that women in biblical times, you know, women in biblical times were not encouraged to learn. They weren't encouraged to study or anything like that. And so, unfortunately, they would get caught up a lot in idle chatter. And these wise fables, they say, were silly tales that old women would tell, and they'd get together and, you know, tell these silly tales back and forth to each other, and they teach them to their children and their grandchildren. And Paul says, stay away from that stuff. But ladies, we do the same thing. I mean, we can get together and talk about the most ridiculous things, and I'm like, seriously? Don't we have anything else better to talk about? My sister, we have so many privileges in our world and resources for Bible study, there's no excuse for such silliness in our day. Instead of being involved in such nonsense, notice what Paul says. Exercise yourself to godliness. Get away from profane things. Get away from old wives' tables. Get away from all that garbage. And exercise yourself to godliness. Now, the word for discipline here is a Greek word, gymnasio. And you can imagine our word we get, gymnastics, right? This is strenuous exercise. Ladies, godliness is a word which means piety or right conduct. In fact, Paul writing this to Timothy and reading this to the church at Ephesus, they would know exactly what Paul's talking about, because there were Olympics in those days, just as there are in our days. And they tell us that these men would, I mean, they would train for a long time. It was strenuous. It was hard. In fact, I just recently read that in our day, do you know it takes 4 to 8 years of disciplined training to get ready for the Olympics? That's a long time. That's a long time. It involves hours of work, 6 days a week of grueling training. That's what Paul says. Exercise yourself. Discipline yourself to godliness. Ladies, it's hard work. It's hard work, but it pays off, just like the Olympics does. As older women, we need to be sure we're not guilty of setting ungodly examples by getting caught up in foolish chatter and the nonsense of our day, but set godly examples by being disciplined, godly women. One woman came up to me during the lunch break, and she said, where are the older godly women? Where are they? That's what I keep asking. Where are they? Where are the ones we can look up to? There are not very many. You know, when I was growing up, there was a lot of older godly women I could look up to. But where are they? Where are they? In fact, just a few months ago, I was at a church. And Debbie and I were invited to go out with all the leadership wives for dinner that night. And I was so excited. I love being with women that are in the ministry, pastors' wives, elders' wives, deacons' wives. And I was so excited. And so we went to this restaurant. There was about 10 of us. The whole evening was spent, probably 2 to 3 hours we were together. The whole evening was spent pretty much talking about this diet that the whole church was on. Everybody in the church was on this diet. And they were talking about how much weight they'd all lost collectively. And so I was saying, I was trying to be nice. I said, well, what is the diet? I don't know if it's one of the crazy ones I just read to you, but I can't remember now what it was. And this is a really sound church, and I was so disappointed. We got back in the car, went back to the hotel, and I told Debbie, I said, that was really a disappointing evening. And I said, I wanted to talk to them about women's ministry, just pick their, you know, just and talk to them about things of the Lord. And I said, and at one point, I wanted to look at the lady across the table from me and say, are you this passionate about the gospel? And anyway, I came home and I was telling my mentor, she's 80. I have two women that disciple me because I need a lot of work. So I have a 74-year-old that beats me up and an 83-year-old. But anyway, I was telling my 83-year-old discipler what about this situation, and I told her the same thing. I said, I was so disappointed, and I wanted to say, are you this passionate about the gospel? And she said in her Atlanta accent, she said, next time that happens, that's exactly what I want you to do. And I'm like, I'm like, I don't know if I could, you know, talk about being bold. I don't know, because then they might just get me back on the plane and head me back to Oklahoma. But it was, and I thought, how sad. Here's the core group of women in this church. You know, here's 10 godly women. These are the cream of the crop of this church. And we spend 3 hours talking about some diet, and they all lost, you know, collectively 300 pounds. I'm like, well, who cares? You'll put it all back on next week. So anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. Lady, Paul goes on to write why godliness is the thing the good Christian runner pursues. Let's look at the profitable discipline for the runner in verse 8. He says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, ladies, notice Paul does not condemn exercise. He doesn't condemn it, but he says it just profits a little bit. And believe me, I know. I've been diligently walking since I was pregnant with my second born, and she's 35 now, and it only profits a little. It just profits a little tiny bit. And, you know, the athletes in this day were just as obsessed with their bodies as we are. I mean, it's just, isn't it ridiculous? I appreciated what I read a news article the other day. Meryl Streep, who's an actress, and she said that the concern she has about women of the day is they're so caught up in their body image. And I thought, you know, she's not even a Christian. And I was saying, amen. It's just ridiculous. So Paul isn't condemning bodily exercise. Bodily exercise does have a little profit. But ladies, you know, this body that we have, it's gonna die. Unless the Lord returns, we're going to end up in a grave. We're going to end up in a grave, and a bunch of worms are going to eat our body. So why do we spend so much time on this vessel that is going to die, that is going to be in the grave? You know, even the Mayo Clinic will tell you there are benefits of exercise, 7 of them to be exact. It controls your weight, combats health conditions and diseases, improves your mood, boosts your energy, promotes better sleep, puts the spark back into your sex life, and exercise is fun. But ladies, as good as exercise is for your body, do you know there's an exercise that is more valuable, that has eternal value? In contrast to bodily exercise, there's an exercise, notice what Paul says, that is profitable for this life and the life to come. And you know what it's called? It's called godliness. It's called godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little bit, but godliness is profitable for this life and the life to come. One man writes this, godly people are disciplined people. It's always been so. Call to mind some heroes of church history: Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Bunyan, Susanna Wesley, George Whitfield, Lady Huntington, Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, George Mueller. They were all disciplined people. And then he goes on to say, in my own personal and pastoral Christian experience, I can say I've never known a man or a woman who came to spiritual maturity except through discipline. Godliness comes through discipline. End of quote. Paul says, bodily exercise, yeah, a little. Godliness, profitable for all things, for the life now and the life that is to come. Paul says it's profitable for all things, which means exactly what he says. All things, ladies. Do you know godliness is profitable for your home life? It's profitable for your marriage. It's profitable for your work life. It's profitable for your play, your church, your sex life. And the decisions you make, godliness is profitable for everything. Everything. And it's profitable not only for this life, but the life to come. So, the profitable discipline for the runner is not going to the gym to work out, but it's godliness. It's godliness. And ladies, godliness does not come easy. We do not get it by osmosis. I wish we did, but we don't. It's painful. Godliness is painful. And so we now turn to the painful demands of the runner in verses 9 and 10. Notice what Paul says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Just in case there's some objectors out there, just like I know in a crowd like this, some of you are resisting what Paul is saying. I don't want to be disciplined, Susan. I hate discipline. I don't want to do this. Paul's saying, listen up. This is a true saying. It's a faithful saying. What I am saying is true. And then he goes on to say, verse 10, for to this end we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Ladies, runners are always reaching for the goal, the prize, to win the race. So we as believers, we press toward the prize for the high calling in Christ Jesus. Paul puts it like this, to this end, for this reason, for this goal, this is why we labor, this is why we suffer. Ladies, these are the painful demands of the runner of Jesus Christ. We labor, we suffer reproach. In fact, these are both athletic terms. Labor means to work hard to the point of feeling fatigue, work to the point of exhaustion. My friend, a lazy Christian is not a godly Christian. Not a godly Christian. The word suffer here means to agonize, fight, labor fervently. In fact, these two terms are not describing physical exercise, but spiritual exercise. It's hard. It's toil. And you know that. If you're using your gifts for the kingdom, you know it's hard. It's not easy. We labor to the point of exhaustion. And many times it incurs persecution and hatred. And I have found as a pastor's wife, most of the persecution and most of the hatred doesn't come from the world. It comes from the people right in my church. You know, I offend people all the time. You say, well, you've offended me already too. But you know what? Jesus said, woe if all men speak well of you. Woe if all men speak well of you. Paul says we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says strive, agonize. There's that athletic term, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. Now, ladies, these are not tickle-your-ear phrases, but my dear sister, the joy of knowing the Lord and the blessing of being His child far outweighs any difficulty in this life. Paul says, I guarantee the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In fact, Paul goes on to say, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in persecutions. Bring them on. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm weak, I'm strong. Now, you might be saying, Susan, this is just a little bit too nuts for me, okay? I mean, you can go home back to Oklahoma anytime. I mean, Paul must be a masochist. You know, he's sick in the head. He needs a psychiatrist. He thinks this is the good life of a runner? Reproach? Suffer? Labor to the point of exhaustion? Well, Paul would beg to differ with you. As he says, we do these things. Why? Notice what he says. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Ladies, the psalmist says in Psalm 27:13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Ladies, this is our hope. This is our joy. We serve a living God. He is the Savior of all men. Now, Paul is not a universalist. He does not believe that all men are going to be saved. In fact, the word just means he's the deliverer. He's the preserver of all. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to rise. This morning it rose in New Hampshire, and he causes it to rise on the evil and the good. There's good people that live here, and there's bad people that live here. He gives common grace to all. But to those who believe, he gives special grace, not the grace of eternal life, which is the runner's prize, a trophy that will not rot away, but an inheritance that won't fade away. So, what should runners do with all this? Should we put all this information on a jump drive and refer to it now and then? No. A good runner will not keep these things to themselves. They will pass them on. So let's close by looking at the passionate directives for the runner. Notice what Paul says in verse 11. These things command and teach. These things command and teach. In fact, Paul ends this section similar to how he began it. Teach and command. He said that in verse 6. Verse 11, teach and command. Now, what does this mean? Ladies, the word command means to pound in. Pound in. Teach would mean to explain things so that they can be understood. And so we have a responsibility to command, to pound into others, and to teach so others can understand. We cannot be timid. We cannot be fearful. We have to be courageous. We have to be bold. We have to speak the truth. We have to guard the truth. We have to defend the truth. And ladies, we must pass the batons of these truths on to the next generation, the next runner in the race, so they can run the Christian life. And I fear for the next generation. They can't even find churches that teach sound doctrine. But we have a responsibility to pound in and teach to the next generation so they can run the race for the eternal prize. So what is the proper diet for a runner? The words of faith and good doctrine. Are you nourishing yourself on the junk food the world has to offer, the food that will burn up? My friend, all those things that you waste valuable time on are going to burn up. They're going to burn up. Or are you nourishing yourself in the words of God? How much nourishment have you fed yourself this week? And how much time have you spent in God's Word? Included in that would be study time so that you can understand sound doctrine. What is the prohibited diet for the runner? It's profane and old wives' tales. Are you partaking of all the stuff out there that women gravitate to? Pinterest, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, shopping, meddling. I mean, I can't even keep up with all the stuff anymore. Are you gravitating to that when you could be feasting on the riches of Christ? How much time do you spend in these trivial pursuits compared to the time you spend in the Word and with other believers in fulfilling the Great Commission? What's the profitable discipline for the runner? It's godliness. My dear friend, God will have no other idols before Him, even if it's your body. How much time do you spend on disciplining your earthly body in comparison to disciplining yourself to godliness? Why do we spend so much time on a body that's going to burn or be eaten by worms, when we could be spending time on our soul that will be with our glorious Lord forever? Well, what are the painful demands of a runner? Labor and suffer reproach. Are you running the race avoiding the difficult pain that's involved? Are you laboring to the point of exhaustion for the Lord? Are you suffering for the gospel's sake? Have you lost family members and good friends because of your stand for truth? Well, what are the passionate directives for the runner? Command and teach these things. Are you taking the truths that you know and pounding them into someone else? Who are the ones that you're pouring your life into? Who will you pass the baton to when you step out of this life into eternal life? It has been said that Americans have more food to eat than any other people in the world, and yet we have more diets to keep us from eating it. I would add to that, Christians have more resources and privileges for study and meaningful time in the Word, and yet we have more and more and more distractions to keep us from knowing it. What will it be for you, my friend? Now, I want to quickly just wrap up everywhere we've been and ask a few questions. We've looked at cultivating the truth by desiring the Word, being devoted to the Word, doing the Word, discerning the Word. So back to lesson number one, desiring the Word. Are His words food to your heavy soul, or has your desire for God's Word been diminished by some sin or idol in your life? Being devoted to the Word. Are you devoted to the Word, or are you devoted to the world? Is His Word such a delight to you that you spend ample time reading, studying it, and memorizing it? Or is a chapter a day your mantra? Doing the Word. Do you audit sermons and ladies' conferences and other forms of intake of God's Word, or do you act upon what you hear? What changes will you make as a result of this ladies' conference? And then lastly, discerning the Word. Are you feeding yourself junk food, or are you feeding yourself the pure milk of the Word? Do you test teachers and search daily to see if these things are so. In order to cultivate truth for life, we must desire the truth, be devoted to the truth, do the truth, and discern the truth. And I pray, oh, I pray that you will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray now that you will take the words that have been spoken through the Apostle Peter, through the Apostle James, through Timothy, and through the psalmist, Lord, that you would take these things and that you would impress them upon the hearts of these ladies. And I know that they've been given a lot of information this weekend, but I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring to mind the things that they've learned and that then that they will act upon them and begin to apply these precious truths. I pray that you would protect them from evil and from the evil one, that you would lead them not into temptation, Lord. Just give them grace for these days. So hard, Father. It seems like every day we hear of another one who's fallen, another one who's apostatized. And I just pray that you'll keep us strong. Keep us abounding in the work and the word of Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.